Isaiah 60, I believe, really captures prophetically the time we're in. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. His glory will appear upon you." What a day. Great darkness, great light. Futility in the world, yet the presence of God, the glory of God, becoming more real to his people. In the midst of all that's taking place, pay attention to that cry in your heart of Abba, Father. In the heart of God's people, you find this in Romans 8, Galatians 4. There's that cry. We're not just reacting to the world around us, but more and more we're desiring to know what God wants, and we want to be obedient to him. Yes. Abba, Father. And that Abba, Father cry opens the door to an awareness of, Father, what are you looking for from my life? Well, we know he's looking for faith, right? No matter what's happening in the world, our response is always to be one of faith, believing that he is and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. What else is the Father looking for? Worship. God makes no excuses. It's not worship when your circumstances are good. If that were the case, he wouldn't get too much worship. Even when our circumstances aren't that bad, being human beings, we tend to complain and maximize problems and maximize the negative. But God says, no matter what's going on, worship me in spirit and in truth. So that thankful heart and that love for God, we know we're giving God what he's looking for. Third thing is God, our Father, is looking for obedience. This is so freeing. Because you think about, as you try to fit into this picture of what God's doing on the earth, and we think about our lives and our performance and our gifts and what we lack, I'm trying to figure out what does God want me to be doing. We overcomplicate everything. In the heart, in the spiritual DNA of every believer is this divine script the Father has personally placed there. And he opens that script up, and in that is what your life is meant to express. And that's your obedience to the Father. That's what it was all about for Jesus. Well, Jesus did so much. It says in the Word, books couldn't contain, all the books in the world couldn't contain what he did. Healing and deliverance and all the words he spoke. Jesus did one thing. He obeyed the Father. He obeyed the Father by going to the cross. All this other stuff was part of the package. Our lives are that simple too. As we obey the heart of the Father, it's very simple, very powerful. It's that burden that's not heavy. You know, when you think about all the things you need to be doing, you feel the weight on your shoulders. That's not God. The burden of the Lord is liberating. You're here to simply to please the heart of your Father, and he delights in you. And in that following through what God has written over your own heart and life, there's a package of gifts and all kinds of things that flow with it. So we want to look at this morning, this obedience. Obeying the Father. The main scripture we'll be looking at, and there'll be a number of them, but is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, I believe. Yes. Let me read that, and we're going to be in this chapter for a little bit. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams." Now let me stop for a minute. We need to understand when these words were spoken. They were spoken in a culture where sacrifices and offerings were very important. They were spoken to a people that were under Old Covenant law. And if you don't think that God cared about sacrifices and offerings, read the book of Malachi, which is the end of the Old Testament, recorded Old Testament history. Read what the God had to say about the priests. Remember, they had backslidden. They were offering the polluted bread on the altar and the lame sheep. That book is a book of judgment and rebuke to that. So God required sacrifices and offerings, but he desired people to obey his voice. So even in the old covenant, where God did not take the sacrifices lightly, his heart was looking for something else. Here we are in new covenant life. All the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament, they all pointed to Christ, and they were fulfilled in the sacrifice that Christ made. So we don't try to do that. But I think we're still conditioned to perform for God. We're still conditioned by sacrifices and offerings. I think it goes back to that orphan mentality that we carry. We really don't know deep enough that we really belong to God. So we busy our lives trying to perform and gain God's approval, when his approval has to be a revelation to us that's based totally on grace and his love. Think about it in church. Maybe you've been under some of these pressures. The more services you go to, the more spiritual you are. The more you read your Bible, the more you pray. Are these good things to do? These sacrifices, these offerings are very good things to do. But you see how they can affect our mentality in thinking that God will be more pleased if I give him more of this. No, God desires one thing, that you listen to his voice and obey what he speaks to you. Now, I'm going to read to you, this is of that same verse, this is a New Living Translation. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. Now, in case you think this is one isolated verse, there are so many scriptures in the Bible talking about this theme of obedience over sacrifice. I'm going to read you just a few of them. I know you're worried I'd go through every one of them. I will not. But I this blesses me. And this, I'm not reading these to try to prove a point. I don't bring words like that. I was just blessed in reading these, and I hope they're a blessing to you. Please don't turn to these verses, because we'll go rather quickly. Matthew 12:7 says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mark 12:33, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Hebrews 10:6, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Psalm 40:6-7, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced or opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Oh, that's a good one. My ears you opened. See, what God is after is for our ears to be open to hear his heart. And then another translation, it says, my ears you have pierced. I love that. I think the Spirit of God has to pierce our ears for them to be open to hear him. So anyway, that's all right. And verse 7 of that says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Not sacrifices, burnt offerings. These are all good things. But what's God after? That open ear that's been pierced, that hears the heart of the Father. And then there's that delight to do his will. What is that proof of? That his word is not just something we're externally trying to follow or we've memorized, but his word is in our heart. Okay, one more. Psalm 51:16. You do not delight in sacrifice, David is speaking, or I would bring it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Okay, all talking about the same heart here. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel 15. What's happening? Okay, Saul is given a word by God to come against the city of Amalek and to destroy it, and all the inhabitants. They had been evil against Israel in the past, and God wanted it wiped out. So Saul brings the army up, He almost does it. He keeps the king alive. And he looks and sees all these beautiful, healthy sheep. And he's saying, why should I kill all those sheep? I know. We'll take those sheep and we'll offer them to God. That's where the verse comes out of obedience is better than sacrifice. So let's pick up a few verses here. Samuel comes and confronts Saul about it. And in verse 14, Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. The rest of them have been utterly destroyed. So from this, you see, Saul thinks he has a good idea going, but Samuel obviously rebukes him and saying, you haven't done the word of God. And one thing to note in verse 12, it says Saul set up a monument for himself in this whole process. I don't know why that caught my eye. It's like we think we're doing the will of God. Whenever you're doing what God has spoken and somehow you're bringing glory to yourself and building a monument for yourself, probably something is amiss somewhere. That's a clue right there. So Saul is all proud of himself. Look what I've done. And Samuel says, you haven't obeyed the Lord. And you read this chapter later. Saul says, I did obey the voice of God. That's our human nature. God speaks something to us, and we think we're being fully obedient when we're not. You see, I want what God wants until I don't. And I don't when it conflicts with what I want. Right? Saul looked at this picture and he said, this is a good plan, God, up to the point of destroying all these valuable sheep. We could give them as an offering. Doesn't make sense to me. So we have our plan B that we implement with God's plan A. And that's where we get in trouble. We have our own independent way of looking at things, our own agenda, our self-interest that we mix in with the plan of God. And then things get off. And we look at God and saying, I did exactly what you wanted, because we can't discern between what God has spoken and what we want. And this is something we have to allow the Holy Spirit and the grace of God to work in us. Because obedience is sticking to plan A, what God has spoken, even when plan A conflicts with our plans B, C, D, and on. That's why obedience is simple but not easy. It's not that God tells us things that are just so hard, how can we ever do it or figure it out? No, no. Very simple instructions to Saul. This is what I want you to do. Just follow through. It's not too complicated for us. Do you ever think the will of God is too complicated? No. We're resistant to the will of God. Romans 8, what does it say about our natural carnal mind? Enmity towards God. We fight God in our natural way of looking at things. So God's will is not too complicated. It's just that we don't want it when it conflicts with our will. There's the battle. What happened to Saul? He lost the kingdom. He lost his authority. And I'll tell you something. When we're not obedient to the Lord, and I don't want to make this a negative thing, like, got to be obedient. Obedience is just that follow through from that cry of Abba Father. It's letting God speak to your heart and just submitting to that and not trying to add your plans or trying to change what God has said. But when we don't follow through, it's not that we're not saved or God doesn't love us, but we lose our awareness of his presence. We lose that connection with his authority. And you know, the dangerous thing about this is we tend to fit into these little church systems, these little boxes. And as long as the people in church are applauding us, saying, you're doing well, great, good job, we feel okay. But you know what? It doesn't matter how well you're obeying the rules of a church. Are you following what God is speaking to your heart? This is personal. And I think a lot of times people can be in church and they're just looking around. Is everybody pleased with me? Oh, I'm doing everything that the pastor's saying we need to do, whatever our theology doctrine is. Not relevant. It may make for a more comfortable life for you in that if you don't doing what the church wants, you tend to get ostracized with most systems, right? So it makes for an easier life, and we feel better if people around us are happy with our efforts. But Abba Father is all about, God, you created me to do your will. How do you see this? One of the excuses that Saul gives is verse 24. He says, I feared the people and listened to their voice. He's backpedaling here going, well, you see, this is why this happened. You know, the people wanted this thing. I'll tell you, the fear of man and the fear of others and their approval can be a major obstacle to us obeying the Lord. But it's no excuse. All right. I was thinking back, just one quick example, and I'm going to move on to a few other points. When I first started and the Lord made something real to my heart about the ministry, this is before I was in church, and I just saw a certain situation, a certain picture of ministering to people. And at the time, no, I was in church. I was in Assembly of God church at the time. And so I naturally, my plan, that's plan A, God showing me something. And my plan was, well, I'm in this church. I like this church. It'll happen here. And of course, I got kicked out of the church. I won't go into all that history because you've heard it more than you want to hear it. But it's like I realized that the suffering of obedience, because that very vision took place to a T in Fred and Joanne's living room. But see, God spoke something. He had a way of fulfilling it. He knew where it was going to happen. Of course, I had my own agenda. And that's why obedience can be difficult, because we have to let go of our own agenda. We suffer because we have to let go of our will for His will to be done. Now, obedience is the whole issue. It was the issue of the garden, wasn't it? What happened to Adam and Eve? The natural realm in the garden was in harmony with God. Sin came in. Disharmony. The world we live in. What was the sin? Disobedience. God said, here's my heart. Adam and Eve said, we got another way to go about this. We have our own independent plan. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Okay, what happened? Disobedience caused this world to lose harmony with God. And when we're not feeling experiencing the freedom of just following our Heavenly Father and obeying Him, we're not in harmony with Him. What's going to bring this world back into harmony or oneness with God? Well, Jesus did it, didn't He? And we're going to follow through with this. He obeyed the Father. The Father said, I want you to go to the cross. He did what God wanted. Righteousness was established out of it. That's the pattern we walk in, what we follow. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it says, and I read this verse, the last word I brought, which wasn't recorded, unfortunately, but the Father gives the Holy Spirit to what? Those who... Well, you guys remember, it's only 3 weeks ago here. Those who obey Him. Let me... All good answers, yes. There's a wrong answer there. But here's a verse that I... Look at Acts 5, 32. It says, the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. We want more of the Spirit, right? We need more of the Spirit. As we allow our hearts to obey the Father and what He speaks to us, what increases? The reality of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although He was a son, speaking of Jesus, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Now, the Son of God did not sin, without sin, yet He still suffered. He learned obedience through suffering. Having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. We talk a lot about suffering. And whenever you bring up the cross, which we identify with, I know that's not popular today in churches. If you want to get a lot of people together and keep them happy, you don't talk about suffering. You talk about a better you, and God's here to make your life happy and add all these nice things to you. We all want that. But the reality is, the way into life is the cross. It's not a better you, it's a new you. Right? So what we're talking about suffering, sometimes on the other end of this spectrum, Christians get all morbid about, oh, I'm going through all these things. What is our main suffering? It has to do with obedience. When our heart is set to obey the Father, His will is going to conflict with our will. We suffer to let go of our will so His can be done. If you look at the book of Matthew, chapter 26, in the garden, starting with verse 38, Jesus is speaking. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Matthew 26, verse 39. "Not as I will, but as you will." Okay. This sums up the conflict we have as human beings with God. Here's Jesus who has, he's human, he's God in flesh, and he's looking up and saying, "God, if it's possible, there's got to be another way to get this done. Besides me being nailed on the cross, right? Not my will, yours be done." See, that's the suffering. Letting go of our will, what the flesh wants, and saying, "Father, it's what you want and your way." We suffer to learn that obedience, to accept what God wants. A few more things. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What is humility? We all know how to act humble, but what is true humility? It's not something you put on. It's not something you pretend to be. Humility is obedience. It says right here, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to what God wanted. When we're obeying what the Father's speaking to our heart, there's no room for pride or arrogance. There's only one way to do it, and that's with the humble heart. One last point, and I'm not going to get to everything this morning, but I think we should stop after this one, is, you know, we all struggle with this, the concept of being spiritually mature. How do we define that? What does it mean to be mature spiritually? A son, a daughter, growing up in Him. We tend to define it by looking at what it isn't, right? I can look at my life over any given day and see how many times I didn't express the fruit of the Spirit, and instead of patience, impatience. And so we look and say, the opposite of what I am in the flesh is spiritual maturity. But I wanted you to look at it a little different way, because spiritual maturity does involve the fruit of the Spirit. But I think we're becoming mature, and often we don't recognize it. Maturity is being obedient to the heart of the Father. Amen. It's being willing to be led by Him. Those that are led by the Spirit, what is that talking about? Obedience. These are the sons of God. So you don't have to sit and analyze your life. And generally when you start analyzing your life, it goes negative in a hurry, right? Oh, I'm not mature. You know, someday I'll be this, someday I'll be that. Just let that Abba Father cry come out. As you follow through, there's a suffering to it, and you're allowing yourself to obey the heart of your Father. It's personal. He lives in you. That is being mature. Isn't that what Jesus did? He went to the cross for us. How was maturity expressed? It wasn't just in all the healings he did. He laid down his life so that salvation and oneness with God becomes our experience. Well, I think in the midst of all that's going on, good and bad, this cry of Abba Father is becoming stronger. Let yourself hear it. Obedience is not like under the law, God giving you a laundry list of things to do. It's having an ear to hear his heart. And how do we obey? It's all by the power of his Spirit, by his grace. We don't do it in our own strength. But just the willingness to say, God, one thing matters to me. It's not what the people around me want. I'm not trying to do things to make myself more important. So much of our time is spent striving for that instead of just saying, Father, I'm here for one purpose, to please you. Just reveal in me and through me what you want. And if I can do that and follow that, my life is complete. Because I think really there's no greater joy, no greater honor than look up and know that you've obeyed what your Heavenly Father has desired from you. So God grant us that. Lord, all of us with our history, varied history and all the things we've been through, thank you that the cry of your Spirit is growing stronger in our hearts. Abba, Father. We want to be a generation, not like Saul that does the word part way, but Lord, that we do it according to what's in your heart, sacrificing our agenda, our will, to see your will done. Amen.